Got a couple of birthdays this week, so if you think about these people, you can give them a a little note in the mail. We got Juliet Safer is going to have a birthday this Tuesday. Glenn Hawes. Glenn's going to have a birthday on Thursday. He's turning 39. And how about this? Father's son having birthdays on the same day. Clarence and Jacob Brown having birthdays on this coming Friday. So, you know, think about them. They're special people. And we're all special in God's sight, but it's nice to remember them on their birthdays. Just to give you a little update on Vacation Bible School. John Shedlick is going to be the speaker for the children upstairs here. And he selected his theme for the week. It's the Savior by the Seaside. I like that. The Savior by the Seaside. And he's going to have some messages from the Scriptures, from the Gospels, presenting the loveliness of our Lord Jesus Christ to hopefully well over 100 kids that will show up that week of June the 27th. Scott Duckerman is going to be starting something new we've never done before, at least in a long, long time, and that is at nighttime, we're going to have a junior high outreach, grades 6, 7, and 8, and Scott will probably be doing the same kind of theme, but they'll have some activities for the kids at that age. So be in prayer for Vacation Bible School. If you're still not sure your availability to help out, you can see my daughter Lisa or myself or Diana, and we'll be glad to try to find a slot for you to help out. We always need volunteers. We could also use just prayer warriors as we pray for this yearly outreach. When I was a kid growing up at Bethany Chapel in Yonkers, New York, Vacation Bible School was the highlight of the year. We could not wait until VBS came. In those days, it was a two-week effort in the gospel outreach to children, and it's just all kinds of happy memories comes back to those days of reaching children with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So let's pray for the Vacation Bible School effort and all that's going to be taking place thereafter. I know a lot of you were thinking about that prediction that was made way back on May the 21st, and you know, I was just thinking about that this past week, and before I begin my message, I wanted to just share a couple of thoughts I had about that. You know, there's a lot of thoughts that might have gone through your mind about this man who made the prediction that the Lord was going to come back at a certain time, a certain day, and it never happened. And I was thinking about one of the positive outcomes of that, as well as one of the negative outcomes. On a negative side, of course, it tends to give those of us who are born-again Christians a black eye. Those that are Christians that people begin to ridicule and make fun of our belief and our conviction that he is coming back. They might just scoff at this and say, see, he's Christian, makes his promise and it never happens. What is it to your Christian faith? It's nothing but a bunch of baloney. You know, they may find ridicule and scoff at you for that reason. And that may happen. It may be those that have responded in that way. But then I thought about a positive aspect. I remember driving that 22 and seeing that sign, prepare for judgment day. And I thought, you know, that's a message that our nation needs to hear, to prepare for God's judgment that soon is going to come. And I thought, even if that message itself gets people into the Scriptures and making themselves aware of the fact that they are accountable to a living God and that they will give an account of their lives to him, that maybe out of those billboards that were up and the things that were said, that many people might have been given some serious thought to eternal spiritual issues, even though predictions that he made did not come true. We know that he's coming back soon. We use the word imminent for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know the dates. We're not supposed to set dates. It's not our place to do so. But we know that he promised that he would come back. I know Greg is telling me that next week on his message in Joshua, he's going to be talking about some of the promises that God made to the nation of Israel. Promises that you can hold on to. And the Lord Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. So believe it. He is coming back. And he's coming back soon. Hopefully within my lifetime. But we don't know that for sure. But I know this. I know that I am ready when he comes. And I'm not boasting about that and saying, well, I'm such a great guy that I'm ready to go. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I will be with the Lord. Because I have put my personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior from sin. And I hope that every single one of you have done that. That you're not just simply playing church. Or as Mark reminded us this morning about the person who's just doing his obligation. Just doing church. You know, putting in your time, showing up and going home. And not really comprehending the significance of your eternal destiny. And if you're here this morning and you have never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would consider that as a very important, the most important decision you could ever make on this June 5th, 2011. That you can be absolutely sure, without any certainty, without any doubt, that you know in whom you have believed, and then persuaded that He is able to keep you until that day. And you don't have to be fearful, apprehensive. You don't have to be afraid. You can go to bed and put your head down a pillow in peace every night, realizing that your eternal destiny is secure, that you've been given a home in heaven as a gift, something that we don't deserve, but we receive it by faith. And I don't know. It may be that there's some here that come out very faithfully to the what we call the Family Bible Hour and have been here week after week, month after month, year after year, yet have never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we would pray earnestly this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day morning that this might be the day that you'll find eternal life in Him. He's worthy to be trusted. He is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be honored. He's worthy for your everything, your whole life. And the time is short. The time is short. He's coming back soon. And we want to make those days count, don't we? That's why we involve ourselves in a Vacation Bible School outreach. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have church services to present the gospel. Why we should be witnessing to those around us. Passing out tracts to take every opportunity to let folks know that Judgment Day is coming. And for those of us who are believers, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Judgment for our sins has been dealt with at the cross. I don't have to worry about that anymore. It's done. It's history. He has paid the price for my salvation, and I rest in that. And as long as God will accept His Son, which is forever, He will accept me because I am in Christ. What a wonderful privilege it is to be a believer. I hope that we never take it for granted, but that we appreciate it very, very much. If you have your Bibles, turn to to the portion of Scripture that we read. But we're going to go back one chapter and one book to consider something as to another person that's very important in our study these next several weeks as we look at the book of Joshua. Joshua is going to be our main focus for the next several messages. As some of you may know, we use the International Sunday School Lesson Guides for our Sunday morning messages. No one ever sees the notes except the preacher, the speaker, and those notes are sometimes helpful to him as he prepares his message. But the lesson guides will take you through the scriptures in a 5-year period of time, going from section to section to section. So it's not a hit or miss type of thing. It's sort of a continuity, a consecutive teaching of the Word of God. And so Greg is going to pick up next week, and he'll be looking more in depth at chapter 1. And for our messages in Joshua, they're not even going to go through the entire book. They're only going to be looking at the first 5 chapters. And we're going to take a look at what this book is all about. But I thought I might say just a few words about the man who trained Joshua. And that was Moses. And in Deuteronomy chapter 34, that last chapter, you have mentioned the death of Moses and how he was instrumental in bringing along a young man by the name of Joshua. Before we even get to chapter 34, there's one verse that I've outlined and highlighted in my Bible in chapter 33 and verse 27. Chapter 33 is Moses blesses all of the tribes of the nation of Israel. He has a lot of wonderful things to say through the inspiration of scriptures about the different tribes, Judah, and Levi, and Benjamin, and Joseph, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali. And then when he comes to Asher, in verse 27, he has a wonderful verse of scripture that I'd like to have you take to heart this morning. Underline this verse in your Bible. Memorize it. I know I did when I was a student at Emmaus. It was one of the many, many verses that they required of us to learn. It says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemy before you, saying, destroy him." The eternal God is our refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. What a wonderful verse of encouragement to us today. This song declares that God is our refuge and our true source of security in this world in which we live. We don't have a whole lot of security in this world. There really isn't. It's a very unstable world that we live in. And you see what's going on and around the world today in North Africa, in the Middle East, even in our own country. The economy is taking a dip down again. People are still unemployed. There's a lot of uncertainty, a lot of anxiety, a lot of pressure. Mike McDonough knows all about that. Others that are looking for employment, relocation, different jobs. You know what it's like to go through the times of uncertainty. But this is the verse that gives us a great deal of confidence that we can trust in the living God, that He is really our only true source of security. You have to ask yourself the question, what do we really trust in? What is it that we put our confidence in? Perhaps for some in this world, we put our confidence in money, perhaps a career, a noble cause, maybe a lifelong dream. But whatever we put our confidence in, there's one main lesson that comes from this verse of Scripture that I have put down here for me to learn and I hope for you as well. The lesson I have here is that our only true refuge is the eternal God, who always holds out His arms to catch us when the shaky supports that we trust collapse and we fall. No storm can destroy us. No storm can destroy us when we take our refuge in Him. Those without the Lord, I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they can face life day by day without the knowledge of a Savior walking with them day by day, step by step. Those without God must forever be very cautious. One mistake might just wipe them out. But living for the Lord in this world, at times it may look like risky business. At many times it looks very, that's to say risky. But it is the godless who live on shaky ground. Living for God in this world is the only way to go. We can dare to be bold. We can dare to be bold because of our refuge is in God. In chapter 34, he comes to write about his last time on earth here, the death of Moses. We hear about some of those verses, and down in verse 9 it says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him, so that the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses." Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. What a tremendous statement these verses make as to this wonderful man, Moses. Even though he was the only one to speak with God face to face, he was one of Israel's greatest prophets, but there was one that was going to be even greater than him to come some 2,000 years later. No one really knew about that Messiah at this point in time. He was predicted to come. It says in verse 10, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses." Well, that's true. There hadn't been anybody like Moses up until this time. A godly man. A man that lived faithfully for his Lord, for his God throughout all those years. And yet even Moses was disobedient. Even Moses stumbled along the way. You know, when he was told to smite the rock, or to talk to the rock, rather, he smote the rock twice. And as a result of his disobedience, he was not allowed into the promised land. A lesson that I see for us here is that no matter how good we are, or how much we have done for God, we also sometimes, at times, disobey the Lord. And we must be disciplined. God disciplined Moses. He disciplined him severely, but he was still, God referred to him as the friend of Moses. So how do we respond? How do we respond perhaps when difficulties come our way? When we're perhaps having to be disciplined by the Lord? Well, I think that we should come before Him in great reverence. We don't turn away in anger or embarrassment or resentment, but instead we turn towards our loving Heavenly Father. And we come with openness. We come with a repentant heart, and we desire to do better in our lives down the road. Moses, the man who did not want to be sent to Egypt. Remember that? Remember he was apprehensive about being sent to confront Pharaoh? He says, "I'm just, who am I? I really can't speak. I can't say the words. I'm slow of speech." But God gave him the power to develop from a stuttering shepherd into a national leader and a powerful orator. God put his hand upon Moses, and Moses was greatly used of the Lord in his life. His courage and his humility and wisdom molded the Hebrews into a nation. But Moses was one that did not let success go to his head. In the end, he was still God's friend. His love, his respect, his awe for God had grown daily throughout his life. Moses knew that it was not any greatness in himself that made him successful. It was the greatness of that all-powerful God whom he had trusted. We can be thankful that God raises up people like Moses. People like Moses that can set an example to us. People whose life is found for us even in the New Testament. If you have a moment, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 or chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's see what the New Testament writers have to say about this great man of God who introduces us to Joshua, who led Joshua and trained him all along the way. Hebrews chapter 11. You jump down to verse 23. Let's see what these verses have to say to us about this man, Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because he saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he is looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as they were passing through on dry ground, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. You know, this is a wonderful chapter, this great Hall of Faith chapter, and you see different Old Testament characters mentioned with a specific description of the kind of faith that they exhibited in their lives. And here in verse 23, you have his parents' act of faith. His parents' act of faith. Moses' beauty as a babe was lightly detected by his parents as something that was divinely appointed, that they recognized that in this child who was known as a proper child, a beautiful child, one that was fair to God. And his parents had a conviction that this boy was destined to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. How did they sense it? How did they know? Because they saw by faith, by the eye of faith, they saw that he was a proper child, that he was fair to God. And so you have their parents involved in it. And then Moses, as he grows up, he made a choice in his life. Verses 24 to 26 of this chapter, you see Moses' choice of faith. Every day we make choices in life, and we need to make choices that are based upon our faith in the Word of God. After he was growing up, Moses made a deliberate choice. He willingly refused to be identified as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Together with all that he had, all the things that were promised him and given to him, he renounced. His royal position, he would have to give up. He preferred to share the hardships and endure ill treatment with God's people rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season. This choice was made because faith gave him a glimpse of a Messiah to come. And Moses considered for him to be greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. Verse 26. Moses made a choice. He made a choice that he was going to serve the living God. He would not be identified with the nation of Israel, of Egypt. In fact, the next verse, verse 27, you have Moses quitting Egypt. And you see his flight of faith in verse 27. Had Moses stayed in Egypt and renounced his allegiance to his fellow Israelites, his high status would have doubtless given him forgiveness and given him all that he wanted in life. But his flight represented the irrevocable choice of faith that forever severed him from Egypt and joined him to God's people as their deliverer. He fled without fear of Pharaoh, enduring because he saw him who is invisible. He acted as though he were dealing not with men, but with God alone, who was ever in faith's eyes. What a wonderful example Moses gives to us. His flight of faith. Then you see in verse 28 and 29 his Passover of faith. His simple faith in God prompted Moses to institute the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. And you know the story from the book of Exodus. And all of these are wonderful examples of the man Moses and his life of faith. But if you turn over to the book of Joshua, you see here a different turn of events happening. And I want to take a look at a little bit of introduction to this book this morning. How many have ever played the game Follow the Leader when you were kids growing up? Put your hand up. You remember the game Follow the Leader? You know, the idea was to mimic the actions of another person, the person in front of you. If you were chosen to be the leader and all the others were the followers, your job was to do whatever you wanted to do, and they would have to imitate you. They would have to mimic you. And, you know, sometimes it was fun being a follower, but it was a lot better being a leader because you could set the example. You could do whatever you wanted. They were supposed to follow you. And I was thinking about that game. I was thinking about when I played it as a kid. And with my turn to be the leader, you know, I had to work my way into that. I had to win that job. You have to earn the right to be a leader. It just doesn't come automatically. You have to earn the respect of your peers, and they give you the chance to say, okay, it's your turn to be leader. You know, and I remember taking them through the woods and doing all kinds of antics and climbing a tree and doing that, and they had to follow everything that I did. I was the leader. I was their example, and they had to do what I said. Well, you know, there are lots of people who claim to be leaders, and yet they don't really lead in a positive, productive way. In real life, great leaders are rare. Oftentimes we see men and women who are elected to positions of responsibility and leadership, and they either fail or they just falter along the way. Sometimes leaders abuse their power to satisfy their egos. Sometimes they crush their subjects. They squander resources. But we all know that without faithful, ethical, and effective leaders, people are going to wander, just like the nation of Israel did for 40 years. They rejected the leadership that God had given to them, and they went their own stubborn ways. How often do we know of people that we've looked up to as leaders that have stumbled and have fallen? One just very recently, Senator from South Carolina. Terrible example of hypocrisy on his part. Setting an example, a religious man, a church man, and all the time that he was supposed to be leading his constituency and being in our country as a senator, had an affair, had a baby out of wedlock, and secretly tried to hide everything. And he denies that he did anything wrong, nor that he broke the law. A leader that sets a very poor example like that leads people down the wrong path. How many leaders have we known in our lives that have just not really measured up to what they should have been? And I'm so thankful to the Lord for the leaders that God has brought into my life, men of example, even women of example as well. People that took the time to invest in me as a young boy, that were wonderful leaders. They showed by their example, they showed by their love and their care and their lifestyle that what they spoke about was exemplified in their everyday life. It's really important to have good leaders, isn't it? Moses was an awesome leader for Joshua. What a privilege it must have been for this young man to have been his aide, his assistant for 40 plus years, to observe this man and his faith and trust in God. You know, if you're taking the book of Joshua, you can really divide it into three main sections. Leadership is one of the main themes. There are certain mega themes in the book of Joshua, and leadership is certainly one of them. But if you're taking notes, you want to drop down, and I don't have, I have lots of outlines that I look at when I do a study, and this one is one that really helped me to put thoughts in perspective as far as the book of Joshua is concerned. The first five chapters that we're looking at is entering the promised land. Joshua leads the nation. They cross over into the Jordan River. They cross the Jordan into the promised land. And the thing that I see in this first section, there's got to be a main thrust, a main idea, a blueprint, you might say, of what the Spirit of God is trying to communicate through these chapters that we can read together. Joshua demonstrated his faith in God as he took up a challenge to lead the nation. What a challenge that was. 2 million people, at least. What a challenge to lead a group of people like that who had been rebellious and had wandered for so long, who rebelled against the teachings of the Lord. But the Israelites reaffirmed their commitment to God, and they obediently set out to cross the Jordan River to possess the land that God had promised to them. They were to possess that land. They renewed their commitment, their obedience to the word of the Lord. And you know, the Christian life, as we live it out, those of us that are believers, we know we've heard messages before, and I know I've heard Alan Shetley give some tremendous messages on this chapter of leaving and crossing over to the new life. As we live the Christian life, we need to cross over from the old and move into the new, putting off our selfish desires and pressing on to possess all that God has planned for us. Like Joshua and Israel, what do we need to step into this kind of lifestyle? I believe what we need today is a courageous, bold faith in a God who does not waver. A bold faith, a courageous faith. He says that in the chapter that we read this morning. He said it a couple of times, to be strong and to be courageous. In fact, I noticed that in the last time that it's mentioned, in verse 9, I never noticed this until just this last night when I was reading these verses. The Lord said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." In verse 8, he just simply says, "Be strong and courageous." Verse 7, "Be strong and courageous." Sort of like good advice. Be strong, be courageous. But verse 10, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And so like Joshua and Israel, they needed to have that bold, courageous faith to step out, to conquer the land, to defeat the enemies that were out there. There are going to be victories, there are going to be defeats, but their faith would sustain them, and they would march on. And the book of Joshua is a book of success. Oh, there were a couple of failures, but it's a book of victory that God gave his people because they were obedient to his word. We see that again in the verse that was read, a wonderful verse of scripture. Verse 8. "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful." I can remember the teachers at Emmaus, Mr. V. Paul Flint, who taught us Old Testament survey. He had us memorize these verses. At the time, I resented and resisted that. You know, it was just a lot of work to have to memorize all these verses, you know. But somehow I knew it was for my own benefit, my own good. And I'm so glad that I had people that made me do what I didn't want to do because the flesh was just weak. The flesh wasn't willing to do the effort to memorize those verses. But I memorized Joshua 1, 8, and 9. And the theme has been my theme all of my life, to meditate upon the word of God and to obey it and observe it and do all that is expected of me. Don't let this book depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. And then he tells us to be strong and to be courageous. So that's entering the promised land. That's the first section of the book of Joshua. The second section is chapter 5, verse 13, down through chapter 12, verse 24. And that is the area of conquering the promised land. This is an exciting book. This is the first book of history in the Bible. A lot of people don't realize that. There's only one book of history in the New Testament. Anybody know what that book is? Just call it out. Acts. Acts of the Apostles. That's the only book that's recognized as a book of history. Joshua leads us into the section of books of history. There are 12 of them. The Pentateuch ends with Moses being buried. We don't even know where he was buried. Only the Lord knows that. I often thought about that. Why isn't that, there wasn't some kind of monument put on a tombstone? Only the Lord knows where he was born, buried. And I believe it's because that God did not want Moses to be revered and prayed to as a saint or whatever, and that no one today knows exactly where he was buried. Interesting, isn't it, that we know where the Lord was buried, but he's not dead. He's alive, and that tomb is empty. Wonderful comparison between those two. But conquering the promised land, this middle section of the book of Joshua, Joshua and his army moved from city to city. They had a specific agenda, a specific purpose, that was cleansing the land of its wickedness by destroying every trace of idolatry. Every trace of idol worship. Conflict with evil is inevitable. You know what? I gave some serious thought to that this past week. The comment that I have here written down is, conflict with evil is inevitable, and we should be as ruthless as Israel in destroying sin in our lives. They took seriously the fact that they were set apart for God. They reconnected with their God, and they desired to live holy lives. And they dealt with sin ruthlessly. When Joshua and his army moved from city to city, they cleansed out all of the evil, all of the wickedness, by destroying every trace of idolatry and of idol worship. Conflict with evil in our world is inevitable. We can't escape it. But the thought that came to my mind this past week is that even though we can't escape the evil in the world today and the evil influences, we can minimize its impact on our lives. I know in my own heart of hearts that sometimes I treat sin and sinful attitudes too lightly, too casually. I tend to justify, rationalize, excuse away behavior that is inappropriate for a believer. And some people say, well, that's just because you live in a fallen, sinful world and you're going to be exposed to sin, you're going to be exposed to this and that. And the other thing, it's just the way it's going to have to be. And I said, no, it doesn't have to be that way. We can make, with God's help, an effort to minimize the amount that we are affected by sin in our lives. We don't have to watch those TV programs. We don't have to read those billboard signs. We don't have to do certain things, look at pornography, whatever it may be. We can choose not to do that. We can choose to keep our lives clean before the Lord. We're not going to be sinless until glory, but we can sin less. And that's the desire of my life and my heart. As I grow older, that I would sin less as I realize the awfulness, the ugliness of sin in my life and displeasing to the Lord that it is. And so that's the lesson I see in that middle section of Joshua there. As they conquered the land, they got rid of the things that were distasteful to the Lord, that were sinful in his sight. And then the last section, verses chapter 13, verse 1 through chapter 24, verse 33, is kind of the part of the book of Joshua that's not the most exciting. In fact, as I read most commentaries, when I got to this section, that's what they often would say, that this is the less exciting part of the word of the book of Joshua. It's dividing the promised land. The tribes receive their land. Special cities are set aside. Joshua has his farewell to the believers. But there are some things here that, even though it may not be as exciting as those first two sections. See, I'm a history major. I was a history major at college. One day I thought I was going to be a high school history teacher. That never happened. But I love history. And I love the military strategy that you see in the book of Joshua and the conflicts and the victories and then the defeats. But I also see some valuable lessons here in this last section, one of which was that Joshua, as a leader, having been trained by Moses for those 40-plus years, he made an effort here to urge the Israelites to continue to follow the Lord and worship him alone. The people had seen God deliver them from many enemies. The people had seen the miraculous provisions for all of their needs. But even still, in spite of all that they had seen, they were prone to wander. And as the songwriter puts it, prone to leave the God they love. And so the lesson that I see here is that although we have experienced God at work in our lives, and hopefully we have, we've seen him do tremendous things in our lives, bring us salvation, blessing after blessing, we too must continually renew our commitment to obey him above all authority and to worship him alone. It's an opportunity to continue to persevere in the Christian life. And you go back to the book of Hebrews, that seems to be a theme that permeates the entire 13 chapters. It talks about a persevering faith. I know there are those that disagree with me on the different kinds of faith. I believe that there's a saving faith, and I believe that there's a persevering faith. A persevering faith is a faith that continues on. It doesn't renege. It doesn't go back. It stays faithful to the Lord. And Joshua and his leaders, Caleb and others, they urged the Israelites to continue to follow the Lord. In Spanish, we used to say, it was an expression, we say, sigue fiel. Anybody speak Spanish here? What does that mean? Sigue fiel. Continue faithful. We used to say that as an encouragement to believers when we leave the church on a Sunday morning. You know, and you give greetings to people, sometimes we would say in Spanish, sigue bien, sigue fiel. Continue faithfully. Andando con el camino. Andando with the Lord. Just to walk with him and please him in your life. The book of Joshua has a lot of key phrases and key expressions, and Greg is going to pick that up next week as he continues to look at chapter 1. It's just sort of a little overview. There are five mega themes that I see in the book of Joshua, one of which is success. God's work done in God's way will bring his success. The standard for success, however, is not to be set by the society around us, but by God's word. We must adjust our minds to God's way of thinking in order to see success in our lives. Another key word is the word faith, and we've already talked about that. Our strength to do God's work comes from trusting him. His promises reassure us of his love, that he will be there to guide us in the decisions and struggles we face. Faith begins with believing that he indeed can be trusted. Wonderful thought there. And then there's the word guidance and leadership and conquest. And we don't have time to delve into that this morning. I just want to close by encouraging those of us that are leaders in this local fellowship here. And the question I want to set to you is, what kind of an example are we setting to those that are watching us? And are we bringing along younger men, younger women, as like a Joshua, like a Paul with a Timothy? Do we see others coming alongside and taking up their role of leadership in the local church, in the home, and so on? I'm thankful for the foresight that the elders had at my assembly where I was growing up to take the young men, the young teenagers. There were about 8 or 9 of us, 13, 14 years of age. And they sensed, they knew that they themselves were going to get older one of these days. And they were looking around to see who were the young men that they could bring under their wings. Who were the young men that they could train? I was one of those selected. What a privilege it was to be one of those 9 or 10 kids that they saw some potential. And to have us meet with them, and they gave us instruction. They prayed with us. They gave us on-hands experience, took us down to the street corner of South Broadway, McLean Avenue, for our street meetings during the summer, stand up on a platform and share our testimony. Gave us opportunities to just little by little get involved in the work of the Lord. And I'm thankful for that, because a lot of those young men, a lot of those teenagers really did go on to live lives of leadership in their local churches. Not all of them, but most of them did. Moses must have had that insight from the Lord that he wasn't going to live forever. In fact, he lived to 120 years of age. It wasn't old back then, 120. And he died in good health. It says that his strength was not failing. His eyesight was good. But the Lord's timing was up, that he was taken home. But he had done his work. He invested time and effort into men like Joshua and Caleb, and they stepped up to the front and became the leaders for years to come. And so we as elders here at this local fellowship always are looking to see who are the young men coming along. We need to be in prayer about that. The Lord's going to come, yes, but in the meantime, this assembly is going to go on. And we need to have those that will step up and be the leaders that God wants us to have here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this dynamic, exciting book of Joshua. And we know that we've learned a little bit about Moses this morning, his choice of faith, his parents' act of faith, the choice that he made to not pursue the passing pleasures of sin for a season, but to identify himself with the people of God. We're thankful, Lord, that he made a wise choice. We're thankful that he chose because you anointed Joshua. You recognized that this was a young man that could step in and fill the role that Moses would leave behind. So we thank you for those that you bring along and step and put into places of leadership as examples. Help us all to be good examples, one to the other. Whether we are in a position of leadership or not, Lord, we need to be good examples. Help us not to stumble anybody along the way. Help us to set a high standard in our own lives. I pray that might be true with me. Part us with a blessing, Lord. Give us a good day, we pray, as we enjoy the fellowship at the small group tonight, throughout the rest of the week, and the many activities as the gals meet for prayer tomorrow morning. We thank you for our sisters. We thank you for their labor and prayer on our behalf. We pray, Lord, that as the elders meet today for prayer, that there would be those that would give us some prayer requests. Help us, Lord, to be committed to each other and to look out for each other's interest. Part us with your blessing again, we pray, as we give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.